Sister Janice, you and I have missed each other the last couple weeks. You were here and I wasn't. I was here and you weren't the week before that. Praise the Lord to see you. All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Romans, if you would. Book of Romans. I do have a cough, but I'm under the understanding that I'm not contagious anymore, so that's why I'm here. Romans, please, chapter 3. We're going through the book of Romans as a series, as a study. And the last portion, we looked at some questions, some objections, if you will, to what Paul has been saying. If you recall, the second half of chapter 1 began a discussion about the three groups of people that are all sinners. And that is the unrighteous ones are sinners. The self-righteous are sinners. The ones who are morally righteous are still sinners. And the ones who are law keepers are actually lawbreakers, and they are sinners as well. And so the last portion we looked at was objections that sinful men would raise to the fact that all are sinners. And the Holy Spirit brought up the objections and talked about them because he knew they would be brought up. But now we're on verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, please, and we're going on. We're going to start out with a final question. Romans chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 9 through 20 this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that is here. Again, we pray for those who are struggling with this cold and cough. Please help each one of us to get better from it and cause it to pass on and die out from our group. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time together now. Pray that your Holy Spirit would meet with us in a great and special way. Teach us of Christ today, I ask. And Lord, I pray that you would show us something new from your word. And Lord, if there's one here today, one listening online, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you please make that plain to that one and help them to turn to Jesus today. Pray your blessing now. Help us to honor you with what we say and do now. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. So the final question, and the title of the message this morning is The Proving Key of Scripture. And the final question that somebody might ask is, well, so Paul, what then? So the Jews have an advantage, Paul. You've just gone through that. They do have an advantage. So are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are we, Paul says, are we, speaking from, he's a Jew, are we better than they, better than the Gentiles? That's the final question. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles then, in the sight of God? He says, no, in no wise. In no wise. For we have before proved, he's referring to the last few chapters of his letter, the fact that all men, both Jew or Gentile, all men are either unrighteous willfully, the willfully unrighteous, or they're moral and they're self-righteous about it, or they're law keepers and they're trying to keep the law. And as they try to keep the law, they break the law and they break the law and they break the law. And so Jews and Gentiles alike, every one of them, either fit into one of those three categories. And he says, so are the Jews better in the sight of God than the Gentiles? They have it. You said they did have an advantage. He says, yeah, they have an advantage, but are they better in the sight of God? No. No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All are under sin. These three groups include everyone. Paul says the Jew is not bettered by his advantages. His advantages were national. The Jews would be protected by the Lord. The Jewish nation would continue forever. But did national advantage did not provide saving grace individually. Personal saving grace is different than national advantage. And so just like every Gentile has to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, every Jew, even though he has a national advantage, and he has a national advantage that he is closer to God because his nation has the Old Testament scriptures. He has a great national advantage there. But he still, every Jew must come to God personally in saving faith, believing in Jesus Christ on his own, you see. Every Jew, every Gentile, they're all sinners. We are all sinners. And we must all believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. To nail his point home, then, Paul uses our greatest proof. Our greatest proof. The proving key of Scripture. It's our key weapon. He uses his greatest proof to prove his point authoritatively. You see, up to this point, it's Paul saying what he's been saying. Yes, he's been saying it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the readers might not think so. Okay? This hasn't been, this letter, when it was first sent to the Romans, has not been accepted into the canon of Scripture necessarily. And so to the Roman Christians, it might come across as this is Paul's opinion that all are sinners. So Paul stops giving Paul's opinion, and he gives the proving key of the Word of God. The proving key of the Word of God. And from verse 10 all the way through verse 18, he uses Scripture after Scripture after Scripture to prove his point. Okay? Paul quotes the Scriptures from verse 10 through verse 18, to quote the Holy Spirit of God, as this is not what Paul is saying. This is not simply what Paul is teaching. This is what the Bible says. This is what God's Holy Spirit said. So he's going to an authority. And he's saying, I'm not saying this. The highest authority says this. Okay? And he quotes the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament, from several different places in the Old Testament. Verse 10. Verse 10 through 12, it's all one group of verses. He starts out, as it is written. So he's basically saying with that statement, the Word of God is teaching this. It's not me saying this. As it is written, God's Word says what I've been saying. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. As it is written. Where is it written? Well, he's quoting two different passages of Scripture. Go with me to Psalm 14, please. Both of them are in Psalms. The Psalms. Psalm 14 is the first one that he is quoting from. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now go with me to Psalm 53, please. Psalm 53. He's quoting these two passages together as one. They almost are identical, not quite identical. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Notice, please, the word righteous. There, he says, go back to Romans 3 now. Romans 3, he said in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We did not read the word righteous in the Old Testament, did we? We did not read the word righteous in the Old Testament. Notice that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has the liberty to interpret what the Scripture said in the Old Testament. He has the liberty to interpret what the Scripture said, and he has the liberty, through the Holy Spirit, to restate the Scripture's wording with another perfect translative phrase. Paul takes the phrase in the Old Testament, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He takes that phrase, and the Holy Spirit takes that phrase, and restates that truth perfectly by writing, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. It means exactly the same thing. You see, the Holy Spirit is the author of the written word of God. He's the author of the Old Testament. He's the author of the New Testament. He has the authority. The Holy Spirit has the authority to restate his own words in his own words. And it will still literally be the word of God. Okay? So Paul is not misquoting God's word. God is restating God's word here. Okay? But only God has the authority to do that. You and I don't have the authority to do that. Paul only had the authority to do that because it was the Holy Spirit of God inspiring him to do so. It was the Holy Spirit writing these words. Today, man takes the Bible and man rewrites the Bible and says, well, this is another version of God's word. No, it's not. That's a paraphrase of God's word. That's a paraphrase. The very best you and I can do if we restate God's words is to paraphrase God's words. We're not saying God's words again if we say it differently than God. We are simply paraphrasing God's words, you see. Paul is not paraphrasing God's words. The Holy Spirit of God is giving his words. And he's quoting his own scripture, and he's restating his own words. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're going to see this several times this morning as we go through these verses. The Holy Spirit restated his words. It's still the word of God because the Holy Spirit did it. Okay? It's still the word of God because the Holy Spirit did it. It wouldn't be the word of God if I or you or somebody else takes God's word and does that to God's word today. But notice that there are no... God says there are no sinless people. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. God's word declared it. It wasn't just Paul saying it for the last 2.5 chapters. It wasn't just Paul making this thesis and Paul's ideas coming forth. God's word says that. There isn't anyone who is sinless. God verifies that to be true in his word. Then Paul goes on. As it is written, verse 10, as it is written, qualifies for verse 13 through 18. It's not just written in Psalm 14, verse 1, and 53, verse 1 through 3. He quotes several different places of Scripture here. Verse 13 is a new quote from a new passage of Scripture, and as it is written qualifies for that verse 2. As it is written, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips. Where is he quoting from now? Go to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5, verse 9. Specifically, the second half of verse 9. But I'll read the whole verse for sake of textual clarity. Psalm 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Notice, their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Romans 3:13 says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. He also is quoting from Psalm 140. Go to Psalm 140 now. Psalm 140, verse 3. 140, verse 3. Again, the second half of verse 3. The Bible says in Psalm 140, verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Now notice, here's his quote. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Adder's poison is under their lips. He says in Romans 3:13, the poison of asps is under their lips. He's quoting from these psalms. And he's quoting pieces of verses to make his point, isn't he? Now verse 14. As it is written also, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All these verses describe the position of all man. All men are sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous. The Bible says that all men, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under all men's lips. Verse 14, the Bible also says, Paul is saying, the Bible also says, every man's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Where is he quoting from now? Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 7. Paul said, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Psalm 10, 7 says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Excuse me. He's quoting from Psalm 10, 7. Now go to Romans 3, verse 15. As it is written, Paul says, it is also written in the Bible, in the Old Testament, verse 15. All men, their feet are swift to shed blood. All men, destruction and misery are in their ways. Every man and the way of peace have they not known. Now he quotes a longer passage of Scripture. The first piece is also a quote from Psalm 1, verse 16. Proverbs. I'll go to Proverbs. You go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 59. Proverbs 1. You could say he's quoting from here as well. Proverbs 1:16 says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Paul said their feet are swift to shed blood. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. But the full chapter that he is definitely quoting from in the whole area is Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. 59, verse 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Again, Romans 3, 15 through 17 said this. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Isaiah 59, 7 said, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Further on, verse 7 said, wasting and destruction are in their paths. And Isaiah 59:8 started out with, the way of peace they know not. The way of peace they know not. So Paul is saying, God's word is in agreement. I'm actually preaching God's word, not my own words. Now verse 18, please, the last one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 18. As it is written also, Paul is saying, according to all men, the Old Testament said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is found in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and verse 1. Psalm 36, verse 1. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 36, 1 says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. That there is no fear of God before his eyes. Paul takes the key of Scripture and he displays it to his audience and says, God said this. God verifies what I have been preaching. In fact, God isn't verifying. I've been preaching what God said. I've been preaching what God said. Paul is proving that God's word unquestionably declares every person to be full of sin. Every person is a sinner. We are lost without hope in and of ourselves. There's no way you and I can save ourselves. The Bible, God's word, declares it. It's not just one man's opinion. It's the author of life. That's his opinion. We cannot save ourselves. God said so. So we are given a great example here from Paul. We Christians. You and I cannot effectively witness to the lost without using Scripture. We can witness, but it's not going to be effective as if you use Scripture with it. Because Scripture is the authority. Scripture is the proof of what you are saying. You and I are telling somebody as we witness to them. It's the very proof of it. It's not me giving my opinion to somebody when I witness to them. I am just sharing what God said. And I need to take what God said and show them this is what God did say. It's our proof. It is the key proof. It's the authority. It's what gives what we say authority. If I just go out and say, well, I don't share any Scripture, and I say, well, this is what God says, this is what God says, how do they know that God really said it if I don't show them from the Bible? The Bible is the authority. It's the proof. We need to make sure they understand that it's not you or me making these incredible claims that all men are sinners. Jesus died on the cross, and he'll save you, but you have to believe in him. We need to prove to them that God said it. The Maker said it. The Creator said it. The God before whom that person will give account has written it down for that person to look at in black and white, in God's Word. We need to use Scripture when we teach others about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we share Christ with somebody. Scripture, first of all, Scripture is where, the Bible says, conviction comes from. If I don't use Scripture, how are they going to be convicted? Go with me to Jeremiah 23, please. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. How is somebody going to be convicted if all I share with them is my words, my paraphrases, if you will? Well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and you can be saved if you trust in Jesus. Share with them some verses. That's where conviction comes from. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. 23:29. God says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Do you want to break that hard, stony heart of your neighbor until God can bring that person to repentance? Use God's word. Use God's word. Not your words. Use God's word. Hebrews 4:12. Says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word brings conviction, not my word, not your word. God's word brings conviction. God's word is what breaks the hard heart. God's word is what prepares the heart to receive the seed of the word of God. We must use God's word when we share the gospel with others. Show them from the Bible. Let them read it sometimes. You don't have to do it every verse, of course. But let them see a verse with their own eyes right out of the Bible. That what you're saying is, in fact, right there. Right there. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." God's words gives light. Not mine, for sure. God's words give light. Isaiah 55, 11. God is speaking. He says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word shall not return void. My words can return void. They do all the time. Your words do all the time too. But it's God's word that's going to break a hard heart. The last one is, turn with me to Isaiah 49. You're probably in Jeremiah, so go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, and looking at verse 2. Isaiah 49:2. This is what God can do with your mouth if you use His word. Isaiah 49, verse 2. "And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." Is it because something about my mouth is great and wonderful, or my words are so eloquent? No. It's when I use His word, when His word comes out of my mouth. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. You and I need to be sharing God's word a whole lot when we witness to somebody. Verse after verse after verse. It's the word of God that's going to change a heart. It's the word of God. The Bible says it is His word that is the instigator, the bringer forth of conviction itself. We must use the word of God. Not only is it where conviction comes from, it is the word of God itself that brings conversion. You cannot be saved. Somebody else who you're witnessing to cannot be saved if you don't use God's word. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And looking at verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. "Being born again," talking about us, the Christians, "we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible," notice this phrase, "by the word of God." We have been born again by the word of God. That's how I got saved, by the word of God. Not by my dad's words, not by some other preacher's words. I got saved by the word of God, trusting in the word of God. You want your friends to be saved? You'd better be using the word of God. You want your friend to be under conversion? You better be using the word of God. You want your friend to trust Christ? It's the word of God that brings conversion. James 1:18. It's not just one single verse in the Bible that is saying this. Several verses declare this very plainly. James is before 1 Peter. James 1:18. "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." That's another phrase for the Bible, His word. "He begat us with the word of truth." We are saved by the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We're saved by the word of God. James 1:21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Notice, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The engrafted word saves souls. God's word saves souls. Not just me going out there and talking to somebody and forgetting to share the verses. That probably won't happen very often. It's God's word that brings conviction. Take your sword with you. Take your main weapon with you when you go soul winning. John, please, 6. John 6. Do not forget to leave home without the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. John 6:63. John 6:63. This is Jesus' words now. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. By what? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God brings life. The Word of God is that which the Spirit uses to quicken. It's the Word of God. Verse 68 again. John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's God's word that brings conversion. It's God's word that brings conviction. Are you using God's word when you share the gospel? So Paul gives us a wonderful example here in Romans chapter 3. Now go back to Romans chapter 3, please. A wonderful example of how and when and why to use God's word. He uses it as his proof. It is our proof. It is the key proof that we have to share with others. That it's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. It is what God has said. We also should make a note right here in Romans chapter 3. So Paul has quoted the Old Testament. Paul and the Holy Spirit have both just put their stamp of approval on and stated that the Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah, for sure, and in all actuality, they've just proven that all of the Old Testament, but definitely, inarguably, Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah are Scripture. Our Scripture. For us today. So if anybody says, well, just use Paul's words and throw out the rest of Scripture, it's not for us today, they're lying. If somebody says, well, just use so-and-so's books, that's Scripture, throw out the rest of it, it's not for us today, they're lying. Paul and the Holy Spirit said, the Scriptures for us today said, there is none righteous, no, not one. They quoted Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah, saying, this is Scripture. This is Scripture for us in this day and age. Don't you ever throw it out. You have to have the whole Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. Don't ever let somebody teach you a false doctrine that the entire Bible, some part of this Bible, is not for us today. They are a liar and a false teacher, and they are pronouncing false doctrine. Okay? The Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle, and Paul the Apostle said, those books are holy writ. They're holy writ. They're Scripture. Okay? Very important point to point out from this portion of Scripture. But now Paul goes to a very important passage of Scripture. Romans 3 verse 19. Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He's concluding his arguments and his reasons for all men are under sin, even the man who's trying to keep the law. He's a sinner just like everybody else. This is the key for the law. The key reason why the law was given. The key reason the Old Testament scriptures are there are found right here in these two verses. We're all sinners. God gave us His law. God gave us His law not to make us better. His law does not make us better. He did not give us His law to help us be good. It doesn't help us be good, does it? Because even all the good things that I do because of the law, all the law keeping, if I keep any of it, which I really don't, but any of the law keeping that I do, all of it is still what? Filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags. So God didn't give us his law, his word to make us better before God. God didn't give us his law to help us be good. God gave us the law to prove to me and to you that I'm guilty. You are guilty. We are all guilty before a righteous God. Excuse me. We're all guilty before a righteous God. He is the judge of all the earth. Now we know that what things over the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You see, the unrighteous, you can prove to the unrighteous that they're unrighteous. They're unrighteous and they love it. They're unrighteous and they like it. They know they're unrighteous. Even the moral person, the moral person who is doing pretty good. You know, he doesn't want to steal or be a bad neighbor. He's a moral guy. You can prove to him because he's just being moral. He's not obeying God's law. He's not going to church. He doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. He doesn't have anything to do with God. You can still prove to him that that he is not a righteous person just by the way he lives. But the law keeper, oh, that's hard. That's hard to prove that they're guilty except by the law. Ah, by using the law and showing them that you who are trying to keep the law, you've actually broken it. That's the only way to take a law keeper and break their heart and make them realize, I'm a law breaker. Now we know that what things whoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Stop those law keepers from claiming, well, I'm a righteous person. I'm actually pretty good. I'm actually good enough in the sight of God to get to heaven. No, you are not. By the law of God, the very law you try to keep, it says you are a sinner. It says you're a sinner. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the whole point of the law. And verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, this is the conclusion, since the law didn't help us get better in God's sight, it didn't better my spiritual condition, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, in God's sight. Nobody is going to be justified before God by keeping the law. Simply, the law made us aware of our sin. The law condemned us. By the law is the knowledge of sin. I know for sure I'm guilty because of the law. Because of the law. So, Pastor, what good was it? What good was it supposed to do for me? All being raised in a Christian home, being taught God's word, I'm a guilty sinner. What good does it do me that I still stand guilty before a holy God? What good did it do you? Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. God's law, God's word, was given to you. It was intended to prepare your heart. Intended to prepare your heart to run to the Savior when you finally heard about Him. Run to this, to He who is the only one who can save you who are lost in sin. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law was supposed to leave me desperate. The law was supposed to leave me entirely guilty, entirely lost. That's the reason for it. We're supposed to be left destitute. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm going to a devil's hell. What can I do? Nothing. I can't do any other good things to receive salvation. There's no hope. But there is. His name is Jesus Christ, you see. His name is Jesus Christ. The law was designed to leave us absolutely in abject lostness. That we would be totally convinced of our guiltiness. Totally convinced that I cannot do anything more. Totally convinced that I am on my way to a devil's hell. There's no doubt about it. I'm a lost sinner. And then God brought the news of Jesus Christ into the world. And God gave the salvation through Jesus Christ for all mankind. And God's law was the schoolmaster to break your heart and prepare you to receive Jesus Christ. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to that point where you say, I am lost. I am on my way to a devil's hell. I can't do anything more for myself. Lord Jesus, would you save me? I'm going to jump ahead and give a sneak peek from next week's message. Romans 3:24. The law was intended to break us. Romans 3:24 says this. Well, I'll go ahead and read verse 23 too. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That right there is the sum total reason for the law. To declare that verse to your heart, loud and clear, and to mine. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay. So I'm lost. But you can be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. How do I get that justification? How do I get the salvation that God offers? Well, first you come to that place where you recognize I am a sinner. That's called repentance. Agreeing with God on what God says about you. You're a sinner, and you deserve to be cast into hellfire for all of eternity. Jesus said, repent ye. That's agreeing with God. Turning away from sin and turning to what God said. God said, I'm a sinner. God said, I'm on my way to a devil's hell. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. I agree with you. Repent ye. That's repentance. I agree with you, Lord. And believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. What is it that we're supposed to believe? Jump way ahead in our series to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 9. What is it that I'm supposed to believe after I repent and agree with God about my condition? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in that condition, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord, being repentant and believing in Jesus Christ, in that condition, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Have you done that? Person listening online, have you done that? That is all that God requires. Repentance and faith in Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel, Jesus said. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, what about some of those who have heard it and heard it and heard it? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Why isn't God's word effective in everybody's heart, in everybody's life? There might be a child here who has been raised in church all their life. Gone to church every Sunday. Even memorized scripture. Maybe has even prayed prayers. And maybe there's still a child who has done all that and they're still not saved. Maybe there's an adult here like that. I don't know. God knows. But somebody could be raised in church and still not be saved. How? Hebrews 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached. And to every person here, that is true. Unto you, the gospel has been preached today. And if you've been here before, it's been preached unto you then too. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Those who did not receive it is who he's referring to, unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why didn't God's word change them? And why didn't God's word save them? The last part of the verse. It did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, you have to put your personal trust, your personal faith in Jesus Christ for you to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to repent. It has to be a heart attitude. It's not a head thing. Well, I know Jesus died on the cross, and I know he has salvation for me, and I know there's a heaven, and I sure want to go there. And I believe it all. It's all true. But I haven't put my faith in it. I haven't believed it with my heart. You see, there's a big difference between believing something is real with your head and accepting it as yours with your heart. Is Jesus Christ yours? Is Jesus Christ yours? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Is there someone here today that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I have believed in Jesus with my head, but I've never accepted him with my heart. I've never put my faith in him. I don't think I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Anyone at all like that would say, that's me, by lifting up your hand and saying, Pastor, pray for me. I believe in Jesus with my head, but I've never trusted him with my soul, with my heart. Anyone at all? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. Anybody at all? Christian, are you using God's word? It's what brings conviction of sin. It's what brings conversion of the soul. The thing we want. We want to see in somebody else converted. It's God's word. God's word that does that. Are you using God's word? Are you taking the sword of the Spirit and using it like God intended us to use it? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for each one that is here, Lord. I trust that each one knows you as their Savior, and I thank you so much for that. And Father, I pray for those who we're going to be coming into contact with this week. Lord, that you would give us the words to say, that you would give us the wisdom to share the right verses. Because a lot of times they need a certain verse as well as the word of God. But Lord, even any verse at all, you can use your word to cause that which you want to accomplish in their heart. You said that in that one verse. Your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you sent it. Any verse at all, any of your words can do that. So Lord, help us to remember to use your word and show your word. Show it to them. that it's not just me, it's not just them that are saying these things, it's the God of all the earth who's saying this. Lord Jesus, help us to win souls for you. Help us to be good testimonies and good witnesses. And Father, we pray that you would bring in the fruit. Thank you for each one that is here today. I pray for those who are listening online, who are sick at home. Please help each one of us to get better. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.